Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're about to hear the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo at Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please visit our website at www.hbcaz.org. So get ready, find your Bible, open your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord, you are good. And Lord, we do cry out, hallelujah, for everything that you have done for us upon the cross, giving us salvation, breathing into us new life. It causes us to sing and to praise. Lord, it's what we were created to do. And now, Lord, as we open your word, may it speak to our hearts, into our lives. May it change us. May we listen and not just hear, but listen what the Spirit is saying this morning. Lord, we love you, praise you, honor you. In Jesus' name, and all God's children said,
amen.
Awesome. Well, good morning. It's wonderful to hear beautiful worship. I've got a couple of quick announcements. I have to do them. First of all, you have these two cards on your seats. That's for our Saturday night service. It's going to start November 7th. Now, here's the thing. If you could give it out to two people and pray, we've got actually 2,500 of these, but we're going to give them out and keep giving them out until we pack the house on Saturday night. But here's the thing. You ever have someone that you go, hey, come to church? They go, I can't. I work on Sunday. And you go, hey, well, come on Wednesday. Well, I can't. I work Wednesday. Well, now you go, well, come on Saturday. Well, Saturday night, I party. Well, here's the cool part. We start our service at 6. It's done by 7:30, so they can still go out and party with all the conviction they can handle. So anyways, and by the way, there are opportunities to serve at our Saturday night service. So super excited. Hey, next Sunday, after this service, we will be having a fellowship feast over in the fellowship hall. Woohoo! Yeah. Listen, always a great time to meet some of the other members of the body and break bread together. And there's always, we've got some excellent cooks in this church, so prepare thyself. All right. So, oh, and if you know anyone from first service, I forgot to mention at first service. So if you know anyone at first service, let them know, hey, we're going to munch out. Okay. All right. Okay. If you would please open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. If you need a Bible, the ushers would be more than happy to put one in your hand so that you can follow along. As you can tell, our topic today is difficult people. It's a fun message. Let me pray one more time before we read our verses. Father, speak loudly, but gently into our hearts. May we hear from your word. May we quiet the noise outside of these four walls and just focus on you. In Jesus' name, amen. So Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. He says this, "This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things which are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus, to the glory and the praise of God." Now, anybody here ever experience a difficult person? So no one. Okay. Well, here's what we tend to do. We tend to label people in and outside the church. We label them and we put them in categories. Category one, the likable people. Category two, those who are a pain in the lower backside. Now, one of the things that happens when dealing with a difficult person is we just want to let it go. We want to go, hey, you know what? I know they're difficult, but I don't want to stir the waters, and you know, I've had enough drama. Well, here's what one person says. Being agreeable won't make people less difficult. Listen, when you don't deal with the difficult person in your life, it doesn't make it go away. It makes it worse because they may not know that they're difficult. But here's how most people deal with someone who is difficult, right? You have a difficult person in your life. You don't go to them. You go to Aunt Betty. You go to your best friend, Billy Bob. You go to Susie Chapstick. You go to someone other than the person who you have the problem with. You know what that's called? That's called gossip. It's called backbiting. It's called murmuring. The Bible is very clear. And so when you have odds with someone, especially in the church, and you don't go to them, but you go to other people, you are in a bigger sin than they are, if they are in sin. It may be you that's in sin and you just don't like them. We have to be careful. Now, here's what I want you to do right now. Since we all know someone who is difficult, right now, in your mind, picture the most difficult person in your life. Can you put up picture number one? Fill in that blank. The most difficult person you know is, who is it? Don't tell me. Now, someone out there, inevitably, someone goes, I'm the most difficult person I know. No, you're not. No, you're not. Let me prove it to you. Did you feed yourself yesterday, the most difficult person? Did you brush the most difficult person in your life's teeth and hair this morning? If you didn't brush your teeth and hair, don't come to me and talk to me and go, hey, how are you? How's it going? I don't want to talk to you. But prayerfully, listen, you didn't feed the most difficult person yesterday. You didn't brush your teeth, which would be weird. You didn't do that. So literally fill in the blank with someone's name. You got it? Okay, next picture. The most difficult person you know is not the enemy. Your spouse is not your enemy. Your children are not your enemy. Your best friend who used to be your best friend, they're not your enemy. Your neighbor's not your enemy. The sales rep on the phone is not your enemy. Your pastor's not your enemy. The devil is our enemy. And you know what the devil wants to do? The devil wants us to think that we are each other's enemies so that we don't come together and fight against him. That's what he wants to do. See, we are a church. We are a family. We are a team. We're an army. We're to be in battle. Listen, we have the youth in here. Listen, sometimes at school that kid or that teacher that is most difficult, they're not the enemy. The enemy may be using them to be an enemy, but they're not. But yet too many times, Christians and brothers and sisters and our so-called friends and our neighbors, they become casualties of war because we go to war with them. Some are victims of friendly fire. Now, some, on the other hand, claim to be victims of friendly fire because the truth is they're not victims of friendly fire. What happens is they're so steeped in pride, an unteachable spirit, that when you come to confront them with the truth of God's word, they resist it and they go, you're attacking me. I'm falling under friendly fire. Not so. Not so at all. Listen, Proverbs 23:12 says this, apply your heart to instruction and your ears to words of knowledge. Listen, we are all supposed to be learning and growing. Ecclesiastes 7:5 says this, it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. What would you rather do, sing and rejoice with fools or hear rebuke from a wise person who's trying to help you to grow? Well, prayerfully, you want to hear the truth. But yet, there's a flip side. Proverbs 29:1 says this, he who is offered rebuke and hardens his neck, in other words, I'm not going to listen to that, will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. Wow. Wow. See, that's what God says. God says, listen, if you hear correction in God's word or from a brother or sister or from a pastor, and you don't want to receive it, listen, you're heading towards destruction, your own destruction by your own choice. But the fact of the matter is, we all have to deal with difficult people. There's a saying, every time I go to a pastor's conference, inevitably a pastor will stand up and say, ministry would be great if it wasn't for the people. And the truth is, people are the ministry. And the people are saying, church would be great if it wasn't for the pastor. It goes both ways. Philippians 1, verse 9. Let's look at our verses and pick them apart. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in the knowledge and all discernment. Now notice he says this, that your love may abound. Can I tell you the truth? Love hurts. Remember the song, Love Hurts? It hurts to sing that song. How about the song, Love Stinks? Yeah. Love is a battlefield. Listen, all those are right. No, it ain't, Pastor. It's good feeling. No. Listen, yes, love can be wonderful, and it's like butterflies and running through the mountains in the springtime. But, but the truth of the matter is, real love at times hurts. It does. That's why there's a proverb that says, faithful, hear me in this, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of the enemy are deceitful. See, some people, all they want is, you're great, you're awesome. But they don't, hey, you made a mistake. Don't tell me that. How dare I make a mistake? No, you did. Sorry. I love you enough to tell you the truth. You should love each other. Ding, ding. Okay, tongue-tied, sorry. You should love each other enough to tell each other the truth. But love expressed sometimes can feel difficult. The person who is sharing love, corrective love with you, sometimes they feel like the difficult person to you. But think about this. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. Listen to this. This is God. It says, for whom the Lord loves, those he loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he received. Wait. God is love, but you're telling me he scourges? Yeah, he scourges. You know, I grew up in a different era than some of y'all, and some of you know what I'm talking about. When I was a kid, I got spanked with a belt. Nowadays, if you do that, you go to jail. That's child abuse. But think about this. Look at what no spanking has produced. Look at where the world is, right? Listen, there's a reason why God put extra padding back there. Stop. But correction, being corrected when it's in love, that's some of the highest form of love. That's why God says, listen, if you're mine, you're going to be corrected, and I might even scourge you. Yikes. That's why we're instructed this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, not just truth, not just love, but the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head. Now, there's two things I want to pull out of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, two things. First of all, he says, speaking the truth in love. Some people, all they want is love. Tell me I'm great. Tell me I'm wonderful. But the fact of the matter is, we're all sinners. We're all sinners. I like what Tim Keller says. He says this, love without truth is sentimentality. It supports and affirms us, but keeps us in denial about our flaws. Truth without love is harshness. It gives us information, but in such a way that we cannot really hear it. Now, there's some truth to both of those. In fact, that's very truth, except the second part. Listen, if someone, all they do is come and tell you the truth, you're fat. That's not cool. Hey, you want to work out? That's cool. Same thing. That's you telling me the same thing. In Matthew 23, Jesus comes to the scribes and the Pharisees, and he says, hey, you're sons of the devil, you're whitewashed tombs, and you go, whoa, Jesus, that's pretty heavy duty. But yet, in John chapter 4, when he comes as a Samaritan woman at the well, He tells her the truth in love. Hey, you've been with a lot of dudes, chick. But he's also a lot more gentle with her than he, why? Why? Well, listen, if you're a new believer and you come for counseling and you've done something maybe not so cool, I'm going to be so gentle with you. You know, I'm going to powder your bottom and all. No, no, like a baby. It's like newborn. You're like, I don't want to counsel with him. No. Yeah, I'm going to be gentle. But if you're a more mature Christian, you've been walking with the Lord, you know your scriptures, you know scriptures, I might say, hey, you know what? You need to straighten up. Ho, 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 ho. But if you're a pastor, bolt barrels. Not because I'm being rude, but because there's a different level of accountability. And we see that with Jesus. But here's the thing. It all has to be wrapped in love. Look what he says. Well, how do you know it's love? Here's how you know. The second part of that, Ephesians 4, says that you may grow up in all things. When loving correction is given, both parties grow. Both parties can mature. How is that? See, here's the thing. The person who's being corrected, if they can humble themselves and receive the correction, guess what? They're going to become stronger and they're going to grow in their walk. But also, if you're the person bringing correction, you know that's hard to do? That's the hardest thing in ministry I have to do is correct someone. I hate it, but I know it's important. And it's like there's not a week that doesn't go by that I have to correct someone. But know this, my heart is always love. I want to see you grow. I want to see me. I receive correction as well. If you ask my leadership, have you ever corrected Pastor Randy? It's like, when do I not correct him? But listen, but I like it. I like correction. I do. Here you go. How many of you here have fully matured and people say, man, you act and look just like Jesus? How many of you here ever arrived? Well, thank God no one raised their hand. First service neither. That's awesome. How many of you think that the rest of this year you will not sin even once? Thank you for laughing. Yes. Yes. We all need to be corrected. Looking back at Philippians, look, it says that love makes abound still more and more. Listen, if I just love you, and that's it, that's the pinnacle of my love. Well, that's not good, because I already said I'm flawed, you're flawed. Our love needs to grow more and more. That speaks of an increase in maturity. That's why Paul, remember who Paul is? He wrote most of the New Testament. That's why he says, I haven't arrived. I press on. So if Paul says I haven't arrived, guess what? You haven't arrived. I haven't arrived. We haven't arrived. And if we haven't arrived, that means we need correction. You're going to need correction. I'm going to need correction. And it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. When I correct you, it's because I love you. If I didn't love you, I'd keep my mouth shut. I said, fine. Go your way. See what happens. Neener, neener, neener. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go, no, don't go that way. That's why God says that he chastens those he loves. Like I said before, at Walmart, some kids screaming, throwing a fit, I don't correct them. But if my kids throw a fit, it's like, you're 30 years old, knock it off. No, I'm just too often, brothers and sisters, hear me in this. Too often, Christians don't want to grow up if it means they're going to be corrected. Oh, sure, they want everyone else around them to grow up. Well, you look at that. You know, Sally's in sin and Billy Bob's in sin. But it's like, oh, you mean I'm in sin? No, stop it. You're mean. Why are you doing that? I'm out of here. I don't want to hear it. Wow. Why is it there are certain areas in our life that we accept correction? Do you know that? An instruction. You go to a gym, sometimes there's an instructor there that's going to work you out and get you stronger. And so two guys will be talking. One guy will go, hey, I'm going to go to the gym. I'm going to work on my shoulders and my arms. The other guy goes, I'm going to church, going to work on my tongue and forgiveness. A lot of people, they'll love to go to the gym, but they're not loving to go to church. People will welcome reps in the gym to get stronger, but they run from rebuke in the church to get stronger. See, that's the purpose of rebuke. It's to make you stronger. But see, in the gym, it makes you stronger and it plays to our vanity, so we like it. In the church, it plays to our humility and we don't want to be humbled, so we don't like it. One plays to vanity, one plays to humility. Both will make you stronger. But we don't want that. It hurts. It hurts when people correct me. But remember, when you go to the gym, what do they say? No pain, no gain. Yeah, but not in the church, Pastor. Huh? Everybody here said, I'm not like Jesus yet. I haven't arrived, and I'll probably mess up this year in the remaining part of the year. But yet, when correction comes, how dare you? Well, you said you weren't perfect. You said you're going to need correction. Yeah, but I didn't want to hear it. And think about this. Everyone here, when I asked in the beginning, I said, hey, anybody here have to deal with someone difficult? Every one of you, yeah. You know what that means? Every one of us has been the difficult person at one time or another. Let's continue in our verse in Philippians. It says, in knowledge and all discernment. Knowledge and discernment. You see, knowledge all by itself is dangerous. Why? It's puffed up. It's puffed up. We get all puffed up about how much we know, and I know more than you. But notice it says knowledge with wisdom. Wisdom is knowledge applied. It says knowledge and discernment. Discernment is like wisdom. Wisdom is kind of more of like applicable in earth. Discernment is like wisdom on a spiritual level. So this is knowledge with discernment, which should be love. Too often, you know what we do? Watch this. In the church, someone will say, Pastor, I have the spirit of discernment. And as I watch them use the spirit of discernment, they're always using it on other people. I discern they're in sin. I discern he's in sin. I discern she's in sin. I discern. It's like, yo, do you realize discernment's supposed to be used on yourself? Do you discern that you're in sin? We need discernment. Listen, without discernment, I won't receive correction and neither will you. To receive correction, I need to discern. I need wisdom. I need knowledge. What knowledge? Knowledge of the scripture. You see, if you're going to call me out on the carpet, and I pray you do, you need to bring scripture to me. And when you bring scripture, my knowledge of that scripture is going to go, you're absolutely right. You're telling me because you love me. And then I discern I am guilty, and then I make a correction. See, when you and I receive correction, it's an opportunity to grow stronger, to grow in maturity. Look at what Ecclesiastes 8, verse 5 and 6 says. He who keeps his command will experience nothing harmful. But the wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment, because every matter there is time and judgment. He says, listen, the wise man's heart discerns that there is time to do right and there's the right thing to do, the right judgment. But when I'm self-centered, I don't discern that at all. All I discern is what I want, when I want, and don't tell me that I'm wrong. Not good. See, the other helpful part about knowledge and discernment is they help you to know what to say and when to speak. What do I say? Well, I say whatever the Bible says to say. When do I speak? I speak when I know that there's an error, and I only speak to the one in error. I don't go and gossip behind the back, because then I'm in error. Wouldn't it be awesome? You know, I was thinking about, you know, the gym instructor, you know, is there to walk you through your exercises. Wouldn't it be cool? You know, I was thinking about, what about skydiving? You ever done it? I haven't, and I never want to. First of all, I don't want a dude strapped to my back. But the concept of having a dude strapped to your back is that he knows what to do and what not to do. And so he'll tell you, okay, time to jump. Then you'll be, spread your arms out, spread your legs out. Okay, we're about to die, pull the cord. Quickly, now, pull it, right? Wouldn't it be awesome if you had something like that, an instructor when you went to a party, right? That would tell you, hey, don't talk about religion or denomination. Okay, got it. Don't ask her if she's pregnant, she's not. Don't go there. Okay, got it. Then I don't listen to him and I say, yeah, I voted Republican. Pull the chute, we're about to die. Listen, you know what we have? We have something better than that. You know what we have? We have the Holy Spirit. Amen. We have the Holy Spirit in us. But he's not strapped to us, he's in us. But you know what our problem is? We don't listen to him sometimes. We just blurt out. We just do. That's why John 14:26 says this. Listen to this. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said. You see, that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit, I'm walking down the street, I'm thinking, oh, I'm gonna go break this window and steal that, you know, gold watch. The Holy Spirit says, don't do that, Pastor Randy. No one's going to believe you when you teach. But do we use knowledge and discernment in a way that will help us to hear from him? Or do we use our knowledge and discernment to attack other people and to try and show ourselves, make ourselves feel better? Well, I corrected so-and-so, and I corrected so-and-so. See, the Holy Spirit, God gives us the Holy Spirit in our heart. And too often we refuse to listen. And he's not going to yell. The Holy Spirit's not going to yell over your wants. So what he'll do is sometimes the Holy Spirit will send somebody to speak audibly what he's been telling you in your heart. But if you don't have discernment, you don't recognize. You know what? When Billy Bob came and corrected me, the Holy Spirit was already telling me that. I just wasn't listening. Now I'm hearing him audibly. He's giving me scripture. Wow. But be honest. Be honest. When I was first saved, I did not like correction. I was telling someone just the other day, when I first started going to Calvary Chapel Houston, every Sunday for about a couple of months, every Sunday, I'm not kidding, I drive home and I say, we're never coming back to that church. That guy doesn't know what he's saying. And what it really was is he was convicting me. He was calling me out on my sin. And then during the week, the Holy Spirit was like, you know he's right. Yes, I know. Okay, we'll go back next Sunday. We're never going back. My family probably thought, oh, man, he sounds like a broken record. And you're like, nothing's changed, Pastor. No. One Christian, I was correcting this person, and here's what they said, flat out. They said, Pastor, I don't like correction. I don't like to be rebuked. You know what I told them? Then you better not read your Bible. Because, listen, I pray that when you read your Bible, it's not a cursory read. You're not just flowing through, okay, I read a whole chapter, a bunch of words. No, that you go, what is that? How does that apply? Here's what 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says. All scripture, what does that mean? All of it is given by the Spirit of God and is profitable for doctrine. Listen to this. Reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness. Reproof and correction. That's nestled in the middle of that. That's what the Holy Spirit... There are some pastors that I'm wondering, what Bible are they reading? Joel Osteen. It's like when he's preaching, I'm like, the Bible tells me I'm a sinner. The Bible tells me I need to repent. The Bible tells me that I am saved by grace. Not because there's something special in me, because I'm a winner. I'm a champion. I'm like, bro, are you reading the same Bible I'm reading? Did you know this? Let's say one day you are the one who's being corrected. Do you realize the person who's coming to correct you stands to gain nothing? that they're doing it out of a pure love for you. When I correct someone, in fact, I actually stand to lose everything, and I have lost everything. What do you mean? I mean this. I've gone to someone in love to correct them and had them leave my office or leave the church hating me for loving them. Loving them enough to tell them the truth. In fact, here's the truth. Here's the fact. We have two possible outcomes when correcting someone. We either lose everything or we gain everything. Because the Bible says if you correct someone and they receive it, you've gained your brother and sister. See, that's cool. But if they don't receive it, guess what? You lose them. And I've lost a lot of people that I love simply because I refuse not to tell them the truth. I have to tell them, whether it's going to make them happy or not. I'm not out here to win awards, and neither should you be, and I'm sure you're not, and that's why you've lost friends and family members that you love, simply for telling them the truth. There are times, I got to tell you, there are times when some people correct others out of pride. But that's where knowledge and discernment comes in. If you have knowledge, you're like, well, the way they're doing that, that's not loving or godly. What they're trying to make themselves look good. And usually those people that do that are telling others, well, I had to correct them. It was terrible. Oh, gosh. I was like, what is that? No, someone does it in love. They cover it. They want to cover it. They want to just between you and me, hey, let's work on this. And I'm praying for you. And, you know, we're a family. And we're being attacked. Verse 10, Philippians. That you may approve, that comes through discernment, the things that are excellent. Whoa, whoa, whoa. What's excellent in this life? There's only one thing. God, Jesus, the Bible, the Holy Spirit. You go, that's not one thing. They're all one. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. John 1:1-14. Okay, we know that the Holy Spirit, the Father, and Son are one. So these are one. There's only one. Bill and Ted were wrong. Okay, the only excellent thing is God. So that you may be approved the things that are excellent. That's why I say, if you're going to come and correct me, if I'm going to correct you, use Scripture. Why? That's the only thing that is excellent. Not my opinion, not my feelings, your feelings, not my thoughts, your thoughts. The Word of God has to be the last court of arbitration. That you may be, look, that you may be sincere without offense until the day of Christ. You see what happens? If I or you, if you come to correct me and I go, oh, forget you, and then guess what? If I go back to worshiping or I go back to, then I'm not being sincere, am I? Oh, God, I just want you. No, you don't. You only want God as long as he tells you you're a champion, you're a winner. You don't want the Word of God when it comes to correct you. That's why he said, you may be sincere. What does that mean? Be real. Be real with yourself. But here's what happens. In every church, pick a church, throw a rock, hit a church. In every church, there are difficult people and disputes. Every church. But you know what I hear? And you probably heard this too. You ever invite someone to church and they go, oh, no, there's too much drama in church. You ever hear that? No? Just me? No. You know what I like to say to them? I go, you're absolutely right. There is. Because I know when you go to work, there's no drama there, huh? When you go to school, there's no drama in school. No, it's just peace and harmony, and everyone's holding hands and skipping down the hallway. You go to a PTA meeting, no drama there. Elks Lodge, no drama. Hey, when you go to the nightclub, if you go there, when you go to the nightclub, there's no drama. Nightclubs are so non-drama. This is the most non-drama place. Oh, here you go. Thanksgiving's coming. Family gathering. There's no drama. I hit a nerve. And yet you still go to work. You go to PTA meetings. You go to school. You go to Elks Lodge. Go to nightclubs. Have family gathering. You deal with that drama. But when it comes to church, no, it's your excuse. Listen, life is drama. Marriage is drama. Kids are drama. Neighbors are drama. Smith's, Walmart. is drama. But you know what we do? Here's what people do. People like to blame something other than themselves for their problems. Okay, there's a lot of violence in the world right now. And there was a while back, you know what they were blaming all the violence on? Video games. The reason why these kids are so violent is video games. That's not true. That's not true. Let me prove it. When I was growing up, me and my friends would play Monopoly. None of them have bought property. And not one of them owns a hotel. Okay, let me give you, some of them went to jail, but but video games are not the cause. When I was a kid, we used to play Cowboys and Indians. In fact, I was talking to one of my friends from back when I was in elementary school, and he goes, Randy, do you remember we used to have BB gun fights without goggles? And I go, yeah. I remember clearly laying in the grass on my belly with my BB gun. The only target you had was my face. I didn't for once think, you know, maybe one of those BBs will take my eye out. Listen, it's not video games that have caused violence. Listen, I played war games. I play video games now. I've never shot anyone, nor do I want to shoot anyone. You know what the reason for the violence is? Parents neglecting to raise their children right. But they want to blame it on something other than tell me, oh, you mean, wait, you're telling me that I'm not raising my kids right? No, I'm not telling you. I'm showing you. Look what they did. Well, it's the video games. No, there's plenty of kids who play video games, and I bet half the back of the room over there play video games. The video game doesn't influence them until they get on a dance floor, and then you see Fortnite everywhere. Some churchgoers like to use this verse for their enemies. Here you go. Romans chapter 12, verse 20. And I want to clear it up for you in case you've ever heard this verse used wrongly. Romans chapter 12, verse 20. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. And you're like, yeah. Pastor, you need a sandwich and a drink? No. That's not what that means. That's not. Real quick, Isaiah 6:6, Isaiah sees God. He's standing before God. And he says that I'm a man of unclean lips, of a people of unclean lips. And then it says this, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with thongs from the altar. So it's a hot coal. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. See, what this means is when you bless your enemy, the person who is the most difficult in your life, when you put blessings, what you're doing is you're putting conviction that will cause them to repent and be cleansed by the blood of Christ. That's the idea. It's not like, you know, ooh, I hate that guy. Here's a sandwich. Burn. No, that's, but I've heard people in the church use that. Well, you know, I'm going to bless them and pour hot coals. I'm praying for them. That's not the heart of Christ. That's not the heart of Christ at all. He says that you may be sincere without offense until the day of Christ, verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus. Now, people go, I'm filled with fruits, Pastor Randy. I am such a good person. I'm a peach. But that person, they're a kumquat. I don't like them. I don't even know what a kumquat is, but I know it's a fruit. Here's the thing I want you to remember. You know that person that you put in that blank that you feel is like the most difficult person in your life? If they are a Christian, do you realize they are saved by grace just like you are? And you know what that means, saved by grace? It means we don't deserve it. They don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. But yet God gives it. Now you go, but they're not saved. Great, Christian. Then you should be saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And you need to be an example. Pastor Randy.
Yes?
Does this mean that we should never break fellowship with anyone? No. No. In fact, that is not what it means. Matthew 18, 17 says, when dealing with a brother in sin, if or sister, if he or she refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. Now, I hate doing that. I've only had to do it a couple of times where I have to stand at the pulpit and tell the church about some person in sin and why they're not here anymore. I hate that. I've had to do it a couple of times. Prayerfully, I'll never have to do it again, but I'm guessing I probably will someday. He says this, if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen or a tax collector. In other words, put him out of the church. But you know what? Before you put him out of the church, you have to have gone to him between you and him or her, and then take two or three witnesses, and then tell it to the church, and then put them out. It's a sad day. How about this? Titus chapter 3, verse 10. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. See that? After the first or second admonition. Refuse, reject the divisive man or woman. How about this? Romans 16, 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses contrary to doctrine which we have learned. Avoid them. So when there's a divisive person, yes, we are to put them out, but we first confront them about their divisiveness. We got time. Okay, real quick. There's another verse that someone will come to me and they'll say, Pastor, how come in this study about difficult people, you didn't bring up Matthew 7, verse 6? And what that is do not cast your pearls before swine. Because I've heard Christians say, you know what? I was going to go talk to them, but I'm not going to cast pearls before swine. And I'm like, whoa, you don't understand that verse. So I'm going to give you a little homework. You're like, yay. Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. Try and read that in context. Look at the first five verses. What is Jesus saying there? And then try and tag 6 on. You'll find you can't do it. It doesn't work if you take it in context. So I'm going to give you that homework. I'm not going to give you the answer. Some of you will attack it. Some of you won't. But if you do, come and talk to me if you figure it out or if you struggle with it. I'd love to talk to you about it. Verse 11. Be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Did you hear that? Be filled with the fruits of righteousness. The acts do produce fruit. Do acts worthy of Jesus Christ. And by the way, when someone corrects you or you correct somebody, it has to be by Christ's leading. It has to be according to the word of God. But here's the cool part. If you come to me and correct me and I respond and humble myself and receive that, then all glory and praise goes to God. If you come and correct me and I don't receive it, you still get glory and praise and I'm in trouble. And the same goes for you if you don't receive correction. You see, we are a family. God bless you. We are a family. We are a church. We are a body of Christ. And we're all going to blow it. But just like your job where there's drama and you keep going back, why do you go back there? It's a paycheck. Well, God's house should be greater than any paycheck. There's drama in the PTA, but you still go because you care about your kids. There's drama at Thanksgiving, but you still split a turkey leg. There's drama in the church, but we shouldn't give up on each other. We should work through it and love each other, even to the point where love hurts. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 through 26. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. You see, my brothers and sisters, when one of us is in sin, the concept of correcting that sin is to remove the blinders of the devil from us continuing to do the devil's will. Not to make each other feel bad, not to make each other feel belittled, but to make each other feel beloved. That's a huge difference. So if you have difficult people in your life, realize they're not the difficulty. The difficult part is getting to the Word of God, holding them accountable, loving them, and then getting back to where we're all growing in our knowledge and strength and love of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your incredible love. Thank you that your word is alive. Thank you that we can all glean. And I pray that no one just turn around, walk out of here, and just start right back into being a divisive person, unhumble, stiff-necked. But that we would truly, truly, truly bring each other to a point of accountability out of love. Lord, that we would all realize that we are sinners saved by grace, which means none of us deserve your love. And that we would all realize that your word is for correction, for rebuke. And Lord, so we would have instructions in righteousness. And so Lord, this morning, I don't know where everyone is. I know that we all struggle. And so, God, maybe there's someone here today that needs to be forgiven because they've been difficult and they've been told and warned and they just refuse to listen. Maybe there's someone here who has went to talk to someone and they got rejected and put out even though they were doing it in love. And perhaps there's someone here who has never, ever surrendered their heart to you. Today could be the day of salvation. Of that forgiveness, no condemnation. Father God, I pray, Lord, if someone needs to seek your face humbly, that they would come up and seek prayer with one of the deacons up front. What a great way to start. And perhaps there are some in here who have been straggling and straying away from the narrow path, and they recognize today that they've been judgmental. And they've used their discernment on others instead of themselves. Maybe that's something they need to confess in prayer. Or maybe, who knows, where we're hurting. And we just need to be comforted by your Spirit. Lord, I pray that we would seek that in prayer and in worship and in fellowship. And so, Lord, bless this remaining time of worship. Bless this fellowship time. And, Lord, I pray that everyone who needs prayer would come up and not be ashamed. Not be ashamed of you, for you weren't ashamed of us. We love you, Lord Jesus, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand, sing one last song.